Yeah, we're going to be called the Men in Black. That's right. Exactly. Thank you, guys. Good stuff. Good stuff. Well, while you're being seated, let me invite you to turn to Proverbs 12. And while you're doing that, I thought I'd make a couple of serendipitous comments. How does that sound? So I was coming in this morning. There was a series of thoughts I've had recently as I've interacted with people on various occasions, and stuff happens, life comes at us. Sometimes things get overwhelming. A lot of people I know are into the news, and I just want to say, why are you into the news? I mean, there's nothing good about the news, you know, and they can't wait to tell me about the latest scenario and did you hear about, and such is going to be happening. We can't really go somewhere because the economy is going to fall apart in September, and I just say, get a life. You know, why don't you not watch the news for the next year? Let me challenge you. Don't watch the news for the next year. Don't turn it on. Because all you really need to know is what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. Here's what he says. This is all you need to know, and you can go on your merry way and enjoy your life. Therefore, as also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. By the way, his name is more important than Obama's. His name is more important than any of the Republican or Democratic, you know, candidates running for the presidency. His name is more important than the leader of the UN. That at his name, this one who's highly exalted, at the name of Jesus, just know this, every knee should bow. Of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Put that on the front of your television. That's all you need. Let that filter everything you see, hear, listen to, understand. I understand there's real stuff going on, real issues in life, and we need to be compassionate and understand some things. But the reality is, the bottom line is, every knee in the end will confess, and will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So take that with you this week. Put it on a 3x5 card. Stick it on your, you know, calendar, whatever you want, and take that with you. But still, let me challenge you. Don't watch the news for the next year. See what happens. Sometimes somebody will say, this happened to me just last week, and somebody brought something up, and I was obviously looking at them with a blank face. I wasn't getting into whatever they were into. And they said to me, don't you know what I'm talking about? And I said, no. And they said, it's all over the news. And I said, that's why I don't know. Now, it doesn't mean I never watch the news. I usually have a cup of coffee and watch the 10 o'clock news before I go to bed, but the bottom line is, for believers in Jesus Christ, no matter what is happening, we know that ultimately Christ will rule. Christ is in charge. We have that hope. Now, I say all of that and bring this into Proverbs chapter 12, and I've entitled my thoughts in this chapter, Shaping Our Character with Wisdom. And there's an introduction to the chapter, so let me look at the introduction for a moment, because verse 1 kind of introduces, I think, this chapter for us and the thoughts that Solomon has. He says, whoever loves discipline, or that would be instruction, loves knowledge. But he who hates reproof is stupid. So, introduces thoughts for us about shaping character. He says that a person who loves instruction will demonstrate this by willingly putting himself or herself in the place of a learner. They will gain knowledge, he says. If you love instruction, you're going to
love knowledge. But the person who doesn't want knowledge, this person, it says in verse 1, hates reproof. In other words, this is a person who rejects information that will correct his or her false assumptions, will guard him or her from future mistakes or false steps. A person who rejects that simply displays their stupidity. This is information, by the way, that is needed, but it's not wanted. This is loving instruction that is coming for the benefit and welfare of the person, but they hate it. They don't want the correction. And this is the baseline of one's character, he says, and it's out of these two attitudes that character will flow. Instruction loves knowledge. Hates reproof is stupid. Both of those are baseline foundations to the development of one's character or lack of character. And by the way, discipline here, instruction in verse 1, is essential for somebody to have knowledge. And knowledge is essential for somebody to develop wisdom and understanding. Instruction is kind of like life-giving reproof, life-giving correction. It allows us to acquire understanding. Knowledge based in instruction allows somebody to develop wisdom and understanding. And without understanding, you can't apply what you know to life. This means that we will not tend to get wisdom on our own without instruction, without the discipline of instruction. Someone using something must force us, so to speak, to learn so we can make the right choices. That's what instruction is all about. Now, I may not want that. I may want to reject that. I might hate that reproof. I don't want that correction. I don't want that knowledge. I like my stupidity. And Solomon says, okay, then that's going to track you in this direction for your development of character versus this direction for your development of character. A lot of people don't want instruction. They already like what they got, and we're going to learn more about that as we go through here. So let me say three things about character that flows out of verse 1. And the first is, character rises or falls on wisdom. And I take that from verses 2 and 3. There are two things I'm going to say about that. All right, character rises or falls on wisdom. Solomon says two things. The first thing he says is that it produces conduct that's pleasing to the Lord. That is, if you respond correctly, a good man will obtain favor from the Lord. But he will condemn a man who devises evil. So character rises or falls based on wisdom. If you get the wisdom, you're going to have conduct pleasing to the Lord. Here, a righteous person is described as a good person. This good man, this good woman, is contrasted with the crafty person, the one who devises evil. One obtains favor, he says, and the other is condemned. You choose. You choose. Just watch 48 Hours if you need a word picture for this. You ever watch that program? And people continually choose the chaos of disorder. But he says a good man obtains favor. It produces conduct pleasing to God. Here's something else he says. Character rises or falls on wisdom. It produces stability in life. Verse 3. Should you choose wisdom? A man will not be established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will not be moved. The point, I think, of the verse is that only righteousness establishes stability in life at any level. You try to establish a society or your relationships or the endeavors of your life upon wickedness and evil and see what happens. Things begin to disintegrate. Chaos ensues. Pain and misery follow. And he says, you can't establish your life on wickedness. Wickedness is the evil display of chaos in a person's life. You try to build anything on that and it will self-destruct. You can't build a marriage on that. You can't build a family on that. You can't build a society on that. You can't build anything on that without also introducing the elements of self-destruction into the very situation. But he says a righteous person has a root in his or her life that can't be moved. Now let's think about this for a moment. Good people are good because they delight in being good. There's something inside of them that says, I want to be good. Solomon does not see doing good as merely the result of discipline. No, just instruction. And that turns me into a good person. But it's instruction received consistent with the desire to do good. In other words, I want to learn so that I can be a righteous person. And a good man only desires to do good. But the problem is that's not his or her only desire. We all have a sin nature. And as much as we desire to do good and want to be good, we also know that we want to do evil. And so a good man is good, not because he or she is intrinsically good or extensively good in every direction of his or her life, but because something inside of him or her desires for nothing but good. Not necessarily the absence of struggling with sin. And Solomon says this one has the Lord's favor. This one, because of his or her desires, have desires that are consistent with God's. And that person desiring to do good and to be good and to walk righteously will have God's favor in his or her life. Wisdom is the basis and foundation of character. Rises or falls on that, he says. But he says something else, beginning in verse 4. Wisdom also impacts our, what I'm calling, domestic lives. There are four or five verses in this section that kind of bring that out, so let me talk about them. There are three ways, I think, that I have here that wisdom impacts our domestic lives. Beginning in verse 4, one way we see this is it cultivates a noble wife. He says in verse 4, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is as rottenness in his bones. The moral character of a woman, Solomon says, affects her husband's enjoyment in life. The idea of being the crown, it says here, of her husband, is the idea that she adds dignity to his life. A disgraceful wife is one who puts her husband to shame, and in process she lowers her own dignity, eating away at her husband's strength. Notice, he says, but she who shames him is as rottenness in his bones. She diminishes his own strength as a man. You know, an excellent wife is the best thing a man can have on this side of heaven. It's the best thing a man can have is an excellent wife. And that doesn't mean the husband's job is to turn her into one. It's her job to become one. A husband has enough work to do of his own. You know, you read Scripture, and I don't like to read some of those passages because I read them with fear and trepidation. There's a lot of instructions the Scriptures give to the husband, but none of them tell him to turn his wife into an excellent, noble woman. That's her job. But if she does her job, if she pursues righteousness, and if she allows wisdom to impact her life, Solomon says she will be an excellent woman, a woman of nobility, a woman who adds to and doesn't take away from her husband's life. And when we get to Proverbs 31, he fleshes that out in great detail. But here's a second way wisdom impacts domestic life, and he deals with this in verses 5 to 8. It elevates the righteous and exposes the wicked in at least four ways. First, the plans of both groups are impacted by either wisdom or lack of it.
Verse 5 says, the thoughts of the righteous are just, the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. While righteous people, in people's intentions are fair and honest for the most part, the advice of the wicked is only deceitful and self-serving. Both groups have agendas. And discernment is absolutely essential. So the plans of both are impacted either by a wisdom or lack of it. But notice, the motives of both groups are impacted. Verse 6. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood. That's their motive. But the mouth of the upright will deliver them. That's their motive. While the accusations of the wicked are designed as an ambush, they're going to lie in wait for blood. The righteous can make a skillful defense in such a way that they can avoid the false accusations. They don't prove to be true. They can avoid the traps set against them by the lying in wait for your blood of the wicked. He also tells us the security of both is impacted by either wisdom or lack of it. Verse 7, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. And the idea here is that while the wicked traps, they become entrapped by their trap. And they pass off the scene because it's been proof positive that their wicked schemes were worthless because of what happened to them based on those schemes. And there's no lasting legacy. The righteous, though, have a legacy of good, he says, that outlasts them, passed on through others. This is the legacy of wisdom when it's at work. It elevates one and exposes the other. But one final way this does it is through the reputation of both. The reputation of both is impacted, verse 8. A man will be praised according to his insight, but one of perverse mind will be despised. You know, while there is appreciation for one who has the capacity of clear thinking, those with warped reasoning lack the ability to see things as they actually are. They just can't see it. Kind of like looking in one of those mirrors at a carnival. You go to the carnival, you look in the mirror, you can't quite get a good look at yourself because, you know, one instant your neck is, you know, taller than a giraffe, and the next time your midsize is sticking out the end of the mirror. You just can't get focused. And that's what a warped, perverse mind is like. It just can't see reality. It can't get focused. And as a result of that, they make wrong, distorted choices that everybody despises, he says in verse 8. The one with a perverse mind will be despised. Everybody knows it's wrong. But they don't. So, while wisdom, you know, character rises or falls based on wisdom, wisdom also impacts the domestic life where life is lived on the ground, in the home, in marriage, with wickedness and righteousness. But the third aspect of this point is in verses 9 through 11. It also dignifies daily life. If you bring wisdom into your life, in your domestic life, it will impact and dignify your daily lives. First of all, he says in verse 9, humility will be better than pretension. He says, better is he who is lightly esteemed and has a servant than he who honors himself and lacks breath. Now the point seems to be that some people make a vain show of themselves. You know, they want to show you what they own. They want to tell you who they know. They want to explain what they've done. They want to pretend to be somebody. When modest comfort and realistic evaluation of yourself provides the conveniences you need that only one pretends to have. And so it dignifies daily life by humility being expressed more than pretension. But also, secondly, when compassion is extended everywhere. Verse 10, he says, a righteous man has regard for the life of his beast, but the compassion of the wicked is cruel. Seems to be that the righteous, who put wisdom to work and has displayed itself in their everyday life, extend kindness to all of God's creation. While the wicked can only manifest compassion in a cruel way. You know, it's one thing to hug your dog and, to take care of your pet turtles and to enjoy the butterflies in your garden. He says righteous people will extend compassion and kindness out even further into the bounds of God's creation. But it's interesting that the compassion of the wicked is only cruel. Here's an example. Somebody who's wicked and has compassion and is cruel, they may say to you, well, you know what? I'm only going to cut off two of your fingers instead of all five. They're compassionate, right? But it's absolutely cruel. And he says, that's what the compassion of the wicked is like. They'll give you a break. But, you know, it'll seem like you're still broken. He says, compassion, though, is extended everywhere to those who are righteous. And then he says the third thing, work is only valuable when it is pursuing something valuable. He says that in verse 11. He who tills his land will have plenty of bread. But he who pursues vanity lacks common sense. Most retired people say something like this. I don't know how I ever found time to go to work. Okay, and I'm here doing all the time, and you know, I don't have any retirement, by the way. My retirement's out of this world, so I've already got it taken care of. That has a slow fuse to it, so forget it. For most of us, being busy is easy. It's easy. But Solomon would only consider that work good if it was working at something valuable. For instance, to the general interest of others or to your family's well-being. Being busy at a hobby or being busy with some personal interest, which has no general value or value for your family's well-being, is not real work biblically. The question is somebody willing to pay me for doing this? If not, then it probably is not valuable work to be done. And so he says, wisdom impacts our domestic lives, family, our character, and, you know, the righteous and the wicked, and in our daily life. And then the final word that he gives begins in verse 12, and this is the longest section, so let me tick through this. As wisdom is shaping our character, wisdom is the baseline for character, wisdom shows up in domestic life, and he says, in the beginning of verse 12, wisdom makes the difference between which path one's life takes. And this path is in terms of character shaping. And he has a series of eight things he says about this. Let me work through these with you. Wisdom makes the difference between which path one's life takes. And the difference is like this. The first one is this. The difference between plunder and bounty, he says in verse 12. The wicked desires the booty of evil men. But the root of the righteous yields fruit. Acquiring by devious means, this is the point, only means that somebody else will deviously steal it from you. Now, you play that game, you steal from a wicked person will devise a way to steal back from you. But the righteous is content to do an honest work for an honest wage. Work is not something one attempts to avoid or get out of, or replace with subsistence living. That's the point. Wisdom will determine the path of life. It's the difference between plunder and bounty. Here's another difference. It's the difference between entrapment and escape. And there's a series of verses, 13, 14, 19, and 22. Let me read them to you. An evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will escape from trouble. Verse 14, a man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words, and the deeds of a man's hands will return to him. Verse 19, truthful lips will be established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. And verse 22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight.
It's the difference between entrapment and escape. Our quality of life, according to Solomon, is often impacted by the way we talk. The way we speak not only reveals who we are, it can ensnare us and get us in trouble, or it can help us escape from trouble. Speaking righteously, he says, satisfies and establishes our future. Now, all of Scripture talked about the tongue as a very dangerous thing. But Solomon does not conclude that we should therefore hate or avoid the use of our tongue. Instead, he says we should, those who love the tongue and speech will also eat its fruit. So indulge. Speak righteously. Speak wisely. Use it to your benefit. It's the difference between entrapment and escape. Here's another difference. You know, you're going to determine the path you're going to walk based on wisdom or a lack of it. Verse 15, it's the difference between arrogance and teachableness. Verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but the wise man is he who listens to counsel. You know, a person will not be teachable if they think they are right in their own eyes. When people see themselves as right, and they aren't, they will give an answer before they hear what they need to learn. Oh, I know that. Now, you don't need to tell me, yeah, but before you finish, let me... And they just are not in a frame of mind to receive anything. They're not open to knowledge because for them, they're set in their ways. It's a difference then between arrogance and teachableness. Here's another difference, a fourth one. The difference between indignation and disregard. Indignation and disregard. Verses 16 and 23. Here it is. A fool's vexation is known at once, but the prudent man conceals dishonor. Verse 23. A prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. The fool makes a big deal out of some insult he or she's received, and they're vexed. You know, they probably deserve that insult and many, many more, but because I got that one, how dare you? I don't know why I'm doing that this morning. It reminds me of Dr. Howard Hendricks, who did it all the time. A prudent person ignores an insult and is not annoyed or drawing attention unduly to him or herself. It's a difference between indignation and disregard. Here's another difference, number five, the difference between thoughtfulness and discretion. Or thoughtlessness, not thoughtfulness. Thoughtlessness and discretion. Verses 17 and 18 and verse 20, let me read them. He who speaks truth tells what is right, but a false witness deceit. Verse 18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And in verse 20, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. The difference between thoughtlessness and discretion here is the ability of our speech to produce ministry. Think about that. Ministry in the Bible seems to be serving people with their eternal welfare in mind. There's nothing wrong with giving a cup of cold water in Jesus' name and to taking care of the poor and ministering and serving someone and that is having a physical trauma. That's service. Ministry is serving people with eternal values in mind. Ministry for Solomon, for instance, is serving people living in the land of Israel in the context of the fear of God. But for both Solomon and us, the way we use our tongue, he says, will determine the impact of our ministry in the lives of others. Truth and healing versus reckless words that deceive and wound. Then he says in verse number 6, it's a difference between difficulty and protection. Now remember, the point here is, wisdom makes the difference between which path you take. Plunder and bounty, entrapment or escape, arrogance and teachableness,
indignation and disregard, thoughtlessness and discretion, and here's another, the difference between difficulty and protection, verses 21 and 28. He says in 21, "No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble." Verse 28, "In the way of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death." Decent people do not have frequent trouble of their own making. But misfortune, difficulty, hardship, and problems are often the outcome of an evil person's lifestyle, of an evil person's decision, ambitions. They bring it onto themselves. Life becomes damage control. Isn't that where you want to live? Every day you get up, it's about controlling damage. And that's their life. Righteous living, he says, doesn't mean you won't avoid trouble, but it provides much more permanence and stability in life. Again, wisdom charts your course. You can go a lack of wisdom this way, or you can go wisdom this way. But you can't avoid the consequences. Here's a seventh difference. It's the difference between a job and work. I take this from verses 24 and 27. "The hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack will be put to forced labor." Verse 27, "A slothful man does not roast his prey." The idea there is they get their prey, and before they cook it, they just go ahead and tear into it. You know, they don't care about whether or not they're going to eat the blood and the meat and the feathers. You know, "I'm hungry." You know, it's like Esau. They don't care. "I don't care. Just give it to me anyway. I don't care. I'm just taking the time." You know, slothful people don't care. You have to give them. But the precious possession of a man is diligence. The difference between a job and work. The virtue of work is not just having a job. It's not virtuous just to have a job. I got a job. Oh, man. According to Solomon, virtue is doing a job diligently. You know, often the biggest problem is not finding people a job, but keeping them on the job. Many moons ago, back in 1993, I began unloading trucks at Midland Grocery, or Viking Foods, whatever you remember it to be called there on Laketon. And I showed up at 4 in the morning, and I was a lumper. Supposedly because you took all the lumps unloading those 53-foot trucks. So I started unloading those trucks for $6.50 an hour. Supplement my income. And the most I could make on a truck was $34. You know, so I always tried to unload it in an hour if I could, so I felt like I was making $34 an hour, but I could never do the trucks in less than 2 to 3 hours because there was too much product on them. And one of my jobs was eventually start bringing in some other workers, because we'd have four or five, and sometimes six trucks a day to unload. Well, I can't unload all those, so we need help. And if I couldn't get to them, the drivers would have to unload them. And the drivers, if you know anything about truck drivers, they don't like to unload their trucks. That's why lumpers exist. And so I bring in these guys. I must have went through 15 people in less than a year because you can't keep them. They wanted a job, but they didn't want to work. And Solomon says that's the difference, you know. Many middle-class people have good jobs, but they don't do the work diligently. They just want to get by with what they can do. It's the old management expression. If I was in management sometime, I'd probably have this on my wall. You get what you inspect, not what you expect. You get what you inspect, not what you expect. You know, it's a sin to work with negligent hands. That's the bottom line. Solomon says, you know, wisdom charts your course. You can just have a job, or you can know what it means to work. And here's the final difference. It's the difference between callousness and counsel. I take that from 25 and 26. Anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. And in verse 26, the righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. What's he saying here?
Well, callousness and counsel. The idea is to seek to be an encourager. Huh? Let's all become weightlifters. All right? Let's pump some burdens. Not some iron. Let's lift the burdens off of people's backs. Tell a discouraged person what he or she needs to hear in order to gain proper perspective and renew their hope. Everyone needs a Barnabas. Everybody needs a good guide. Conversely, he says, the wicked cannot provide encouragement. They can't provide counsel. Here's why. The path that they've chosen to walk makes them incapable of providing anybody counsel. Misdirecting themselves, they can only misdirect others. So don't go to that well, he says. So wisdom is used by God to shape our character. It's the baseline. It's absolutely essential for character to be developed and established. It shows up in domestic life, and it charts the course that you will walk. And there are consequences to both. You get to choose. It's a sad thing. The other day when I was up north and I was making my way up to see somebody, and as I did, another gentleman was coming toward me. He had sent me a text 2 days earlier and asked me if I was going to be up north. And I hadn't responded, mostly because I have half a signal most of the time, and the other half I forgot. But here he comes, and I stop, and I say, "Hey, Bill, how are you?" And he stands there and doesn't say a thing to me. I'm thinking the first thing is, oh, he's upset with me. Or secondly, he's kind of snarky sometimes anyway, so I'm not going to say anything, and we'll be snarky together, and we'll just look and see how long this lasts. So I'm watching, and he's got his sunglasses on, kind of looking askance. He's not looking directly at me. And I notice his lip begins to quiver, and I'm thinking, oh, no. And I said, what happened? For the next 45 minutes, he explains to me how he has destroyed his family, how he's gotten involved in pornography and acting out with another woman who's married, and in the world he's been living in that nobody knows about for months, he has been evil and sinful and debauchery. And I'm sitting there trying to keep my mouth closed instead of listening to the whole story. He's a good friend of mine. And since then, he's doing all the right things. We'll see if it resolves his issues eventually. It's going to take a long time. This is a deep-rooted issue in his life. See if it can salvage his marriage and his family. But the point of all that is to let you know that we're all potential victims of evil. And the thing I walked away with in that situation was a sober spirit. Recognizing if my friend can be impacted this way and nobody knows and he keeps it to himself and eventually it displays itself, so can I. So can you. Wisdom is essential to keep us out of chaos. Wisdom is essential to mold our character. Wisdom is essential in the domestic daily living of life. And when it's displayed, it's a beautiful thing. But when it's not, it's destructive. Two final thoughts. So what? Well, as I walk away from this passage, a couple of thoughts go with me. One of them is what I just said. Wisdom is necessary for developing character. You can't get around it. Nobody has built character without developing wisdom. Character must first have a foundation built out of chaos and into order. Once order has been established, character begins to take shape. If one is perpetually chaotic, like the fool, for instance, the wicked, the evil person, character is also developed. And there will be consequences. The consequences, more chaos. And here's the second idea. Building one's character is a personal endeavor. You don't build my character, I build mine. I don't build yours. That's something, some endeavor you're involved in. It's developed one decision at a time, one moment at a time, one opportunity at a time, based on one's desire. Choosing wisdom requires determination. It won't happen without it. Wisdom can shape your character, and if it does, it's a beautiful thing. If it doesn't, then you get to watch programs like 48 Hours. And it's a sad deal. Our gracious Father, we are grateful that you, in your revelation, have given us the protocol for living. And it comes directly from you. You're the source of it. You created life. And you have given us tools to negotiate our way through it. And so we're thankful. Because really, left to our own devices, we could not have come up with this stuff. And we would be lost, aimless, a trial and error, figuring out this idea versus that idea, which is better and which is worse. But we can come to your word and we get direct, clear revelation that is rooted in the truth and in your own character and displays your heart and mind. We know the world's not interested in that because so much of what they think is worthy directly contradicts your wisdom. And so we have choices to make every day. Follow the wisdom of the world or the wisdom in the Word. To strengthen us to be men and women of character who demonstrate in everyday life the qualities of wisdom in marvelous ways. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to invite you to stand.